Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, which can be found on page 1155 in the red Bibles at your seats. Please stand to honor the reading of God's word. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Jesus, cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Whenever you are studying the Bible, having a working understanding of the outline of the book can help deepen your understanding of what God is trying to communicate through his word. And over the past 6 weeks, we've been attempting to study the book of Galatians. I was just talking to someone before the service. We could do another 6 weeks. We could do another 12 weeks on the book of Galatians. We'll come back to this book. It is full of wisdom and insight about the gospel that we need to understand. But on this last sermon on the book of Galatians, I figured since we only had this six-week time period, I wanted to remind us of the outline of Galatians so we could have a big picture overview of what Paul is attempting to communicate as he writes to these different churches. So here's the outline of the book of Galatians. First, Paul tells you about himself in the first part of the book, and we talked about this idea that this was the autobiographical section of the letter. That Paul takes a lot of time, two full chapters. 21 is the last verse of chapter 2. Two full chapters to tell you about his own experience, how God called him, how he came to understand the gospel in the first place, before he takes a moment to tell you about the gospel. First, he tells us about his encounter with the gospel himself, his own life story. Then he tells us about the content of the gospel before landing on this idea of the gospel has implications. And he closes the book talking about the implications of the gospel. How are we to live in light of this message? So I opened the first 2 weeks of the series digging into the life and calling of Paul. Rich followed with a message on the gospel, and he kept repeating this phrase. It still has stuck with me. It's a great summary of the gospel. Jesus is enough. That's the gospel. Jesus is enough. I followed Rich the next week with the first implication of the gospel was that we are sons. We are God's adopted sons and daughters, heirs to the promise to Abraham. And Doug spoke last week on the second implication, a second implication of the gospel, that we are free. That not only are we sons, not only are we heirs to the promise, but there's freedom that we have in Christ to live this new life. Now, let me explain and let you in on a little preacher's secret, okay? There's a craft, okay, to what we're doing up here, and sometimes we get it right and sometimes we get it wrong. So let me let you in on a little secret. We always have more to say at the end of the sermon, but it's not always helpful for us to say it, okay? And I have this fear, I've told you that, when I get in my office on Tuesday, I go, I said everything I know last week, and then I go through the week, and then I eventually get to Sunday, and I'm up here speaking, and by the end of the sermon, I go, there's one more thing I have to say. But I have this little voice in my head. It's especially for the 11 o'clock service, and the voice sounds something like this. People want lunch. Let them eat lunch. Maybe it's just that I want lunch, but I think most people want to get to lunch. And it's a wise thing to repeat to myself, because when you get to the end of the sermon and you try to say something else, rarely have I ever had anyone come up to me and say, you know, that little thing that you squeezed in the last 30 seconds of your message, that really changed my life. You know, you didn't take any time to unpack it. You just kind of dropped it on us and walked off the platform. And really, I've been thinking about that all week. It never works. So whenever you get to the end of a sermon, just stop and let whatever has been said be what has been said. Well, Paul is a much better preacher than I am, because in these final verses of Galatians, Paul resists the temptation to add to anything he has already said. What we find in verses 11 through 18, which Brian read for us, is a convincing restatement of the entire letter that shows the depth of Paul's conviction of his calling to be an apostle, a sent one, telling any who will listen of the good news that transformed his life. Okay, that's what Paul does. At the end of Galatians 11 through 18, he's just restating everything he's already said previously in the letter. And so here's an outline of the final seven verses for us. What Paul does, he reintroduces us to who he is. He reacquaints us with the Gospels, and he reminds us of the implications of the gospel. Everything that he did all the way up to now, in seven verses, he packs it all in tight, and we're reintroduced to Paul, reacquainted with the gospel, and reminded of the implications of the gospel. As we walk through these three sections, what I'd also like to do is point out three conclusions that can be made about the nature of living as sent ones. This entire series, we've not only had an eye toward the content of the book of Galatians, but we've had an eye toward Paul's life and what Paul's life can teach us about the nature of being a sent one, what our calling is to go out and share the gospel with our community. And so we'll walk through these three points and we'll come to some conclusions about the nature of living as sent ones. But first, let's get reintroduced to Paul. In verse 11, Paul writes, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." You see, Paul made an authentic signature a key part of his communication with the early church. There was a big problem that the early church faced. It was, how did they make sure that they were receiving authentic and authoritative teaching from the true apostles? There were a lot of people out there that were preaching false versions of the gospel or telling lies about Jesus' life and denying the resurrection. And so making sure that you received an accurate, authoritative, and authentic communication from a true apostle was vital as the apostles were communicating to the early churches. So Paul made his signature the authenticating device. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. It'll come up on the screen for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul writes, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write." So you see that at the end of 2 Thessalonians, Paul makes it this signature, this distinguishing mark for his letters. And you'll get to the end of Paul's letters and he always says, I just grabbed the pen from the secretary. It was a common practice in the ancient world to have a secretary that would take down the dictation that the teacher was providing. And at the end of the letters, Paul goes, I'm taking the pen from the secretary and I'm writing this part myself. But what's different about the book of Galatians, what is said here that's said nowhere else in any of Paul's letters, is Paul calling attention. Look in verse 11. He's writing to you in his own hand, but how is he writing? He says, look at the large letters. Look at the large letters that I'm writing to you with. Why does he add this notion of large letters? Is he just saying, this is a really important thought that I have? Closing out this letter, that's part of it, but it's not the whole story. What Paul is doing is he's calling attention to his own suffering at the end of the letter. He's saying, you knew me Earlier in the book of Galatians, it says that in chapter 4 that Paul came to them in great sickness. Paul is a man in Acts chapter 14. He gets to Galatia in Acts chapter 16. In chapter 14, he's stoned for the first time. He's pelted with rocks by this community trying to drive him out of the town. They only stopped throwing the rocks because they thought he was dead. And some of the disciples came around him and they bandaged him up and they nursed him back to health. He's been pelted with rocks. He comes to the Galatians with a great sickness. What many scholars believe is this sickness that Paul has was partly due to degenerating eyesight that he had. I mean, he went through extreme conditions. His eyesight is growing poorer and poorer by the day to the point where he, in order for him to see what he's writing, he has to write large letters so that he can even see. He's saying, look, I have suffered much to you. I have suffered much for you. Please pay attention to what I'm writing. There's a late 18th century, early 19th century German theologian, one of the true heavyweights. His name is G.A. Deismann. What a name for a German theologian. G.A. Deismann. He writes this about Paul's large letters. He says, Paul's big letters are best explained as the clumsy, awkward handwriting of a workman's hand deformed by toil. Paul's hand has been deformed in his work for the gospel. And as you read these last letters, he's saying, I am trying my best, but my hand is crippled. It's balled up, but I'm still writing to tell you about what I have learned about who Jesus is and what he will mean for your life if you will accept him into your life. And so this brings me to conclusion number one about being a sent one. Sent ones are refined by suffering. Sent ones are refined by suffering. I was exposed to some great suffering this week. Many of you saw in the news, there was a young 17-year-old high school student from Norfolk Christian High School that was shot at random as he was driving home from his school's graduation in Norfolk this week. There was a police officer that responded to the scene that was also shot and killed, and another police officer that was wounded. The young man's name was Mark Rodriguez, son of Carlos and Lielin Rodriguez. Carlos served as the area director for Young Life here in Williamsburg just before I actually became a Young Life leader in the late 90s, and the chapel was his church home. And so I made sure that we were represented down there at the funeral. And I wrote in the guest book, Travis Simone and your entire WCC family. And I made sure to tell Carlos and Lielin that they were prayed for in our worship service last week when I spoke to them after the service. Carlos is a pastor in Virginia Beach. And I always have a heart for pastors that are grieving because they're attempting to help others through their suffering while they are suffering themselves. And Carlos stood up and he spoke some words at the funeral that are seared into my mind. I wanted to write them down, but I didn't want to pull my phone out to take a note at the funeral. And to my surprise, the next day, the paper printed the two quotes that I was just desperate to write down to save in my heart and in my mind. I'd like to share those with you from the front page of the Virginian Pilot on Thursday. His father, the Reverend Carlos Rodriguez, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Virginia Beach, said he grieves that he will never get to see his son go to college, get married, and have children. But at the end of the day, he was never mine. I am his earthly father, but he has a heavenly father. I had the privilege of God entrusting this young man to me for 17 years. What a privilege it was. Carlos went on to say this. Mark's death has changed his perspective on parenting, Rodriguez said. I used to think the job of a parent was to keep my son and my daughter, my children, safe and secure in my home. I've now discovered that the true purpose of fathering is to prepare them and show them the path to their eternal home. I couldn't believe I was reading those words in the newspaper. The true purpose of fathering is to prepare them and show them the path to their eternal home. That is a man that is being refined by suffering. He's not embittered. He's not in despair. He's not happy by any stretch of the imagination. There's nothing pleasant about what he's going through, but he is being refined by it, and he's sharing the deep lessons that he is learning with a Virginian pilot reaches over 1 million people in South Hampton Roads. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You see, sent ones are perplexed by suffering. They're pressed to their limits by suffering, but they are not in despair or destroyed by their suffering. They know that suffering refines them and pushes them to understand Jesus with greater depth than previously imagined. And in verse 11, when we see these large letters in Paul's own hand, Paul is saying, I have suffered greatly. I have been refined by fire. Please, I am begging you, listen to my hard-won wisdom. And so then Paul moves to reacquaint them with the gospel in verses 12 through 14. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Here we are reminded of an issue that we encountered earlier in the letter. Remember, I said that these last seven verses are just a distillment of the entire letter into, you know, seven action-packed lines here. So we're reminded of an issue encountered much earlier in the letter, which is that people were attempting to add something to the gospel. You see it there in verse 12. Those who wanted to make a good impression outwardly. People were attempting to add good outward impressions to the gospel. They do this to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. They wanted to add carefree living to the gospel. They wanted to add no problem lifestyle to the gospel. They do this to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. They wanted to add boasting to the gospel. The word there in the original language could also be translated self-glory. They wanted to add something of themselves to the gospel. They wanted to say, see, I did something. I've got this outward impression. I live this great life. I glory in myself. We preach two sermons in response to these ideas. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You cannot add to Jesus and get anything out of it. When you add to him, it nullifies the whole equation. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And then Rich followed it up. If that math thing was a little too complicated, Rich just said, Jesus is enough. That's the gospel. Jesus is enough. And here Paul as Paul seeks to reacquaint us with the gospel, he makes sure that we are absolutely crystal clear on the telltale sign that someone is adding to the gospel. You want to know what the telltale sign, if you meet a Christian that's attempting to add something to the gospel, is? Look at verse 13. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. Boasting, that's a sign that someone is attempting to add to the gospel. Them saying, you know, I went to this Bible study, and it's really good that I went there because I'm learning a lot each and every day when I go to that Bible study on Wednesdays. Did I tell you it's at 7 a.m.? And that means that I get up pretty early to go to that Bible study. Boasting. I go to this church, and this church is so great because at my church, we do this, 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 and this, and we have this kind of thing, and we got this great music, and it's all I. Boasting. As if going to the Bible study at 7 a.m. was a means to salvation, or as if going to the church that has the beautiful music is part of what it takes to be saved. It is not. Everything besides Jesus is only meant to help form Jesus in us, and it's only helpful if it is in fact forming Jesus in us, if it is forming a good opinion of ourselves because we are doing it. It is not helping. Boasting. Anytime someone is boasting, it's a telltale sign that they are adding to the gospel in some way. Boasting's always been a human problem. Hundreds of years earlier, Jeremiah wrote, I want to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, and this will come up on the screen for you. This is, you know, hundreds of years before Paul is writing. It's the same problem. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. It was a problem hundreds of years before Paul lived. It's a problem 2,000 years after Paul lived. Boasting has always been a human problem. But the simple fact that salvation is by faith through grace, it excludes boasting, because there's nothing that you did or I did or that any of us could have done. Even if you went back and replayed the tape of your life over, there's nothing that any of us could have done to earn the salvation. It must be received purely as a gift. And so that brings me to conclusion number two about sent ones. Sent ones don't boast. If we are going to go into our community and bring the message of Jesus, we must bring with us only the message of Jesus. Nothing about ourselves. Nothing about me, 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 or I, but bring with us only Jesus living in us. Sent ones don't boast. This past week was Nina's birthday. And I was thinking about getting her birthday present. And I wanted to know what I was really contemplating hard, what I should get her. And we have a problem in our house. I call it a debris problem. We have a problem with debris. Do you have a problem with debris? It's just stuff just kind of goes. You know, you walk in the door and you just are holding things and you go, I don't know what to do with this. So you put it down somewhere and then boom, debris. And it just starts spreading. And you come in the house a few times every, you know, you come in the house every day and the debris and it starts going all over the house. So I was committed to solving the debris problem with Nina's birthday gift. And I went to Home Goods and I got this thing that we could put in our garage right before the door. And it had a shelf on the top where it would be sort of a debris switching station. You know, you put the debris there And then you come inside, you do what you need to do, and you figure out where does this debris really belong. And then eventually, before you go to bed, you make sure the debris is off of this little table and where it needs to go. And then the bottom, the other issue is, what do you do with the shoes? There's a bottom shelf for all of the shoes. So I was pretty excited. I thought this was pretty clever. I thought I was really solving some major marital issues here. And so I give this gift to Nina, and she's like, oh, thanks. And I was like, you know, I went to Home Goods for that, you know, like a man inside Home Goods. I was walking around for like 30 minutes and I brought the kids because I wanted the kids to see, you know, how much the dad loves the mom, you know, and I wanted them to see that example. And she said, oh yeah, it's great. Thanks. I like it. And I said, did I mention that I went to Home Goods? You know, I just kept saying, do you like it? Do you like it? How much do you like it? You like it a lot? You like it a little? You like it? Could you like it more? I mean, I just kept saying it. I said, do you want me to set it up? I put some shoes on it. I mean, I just kept saying, she goes, you know, the present isn't as much of a present if I keep having to talk to you about it. And so Paul here is saying the same thing. The gift that God has given you. You nullify the gift when you start talking about everything that you did in order to make that gift happen. It ceases to be a gift. As I became an annoyance to my wife, we can become an annoyance to others. We keep talking about our involvement with the gift. That's not a gift. It was a gift from Jesus, wholly of his own doing, nothing that we did. And Paul is saying, there's only one thing that you can boast in, and that is the instrument of your salvation, the cross, and the Savior who hung on it. And when you do this, Paul says, the world, I read this line, there are just some lines in the Bible that you read, and you go, God had to write that. I mean, this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It is true and accurate. I just don't know how a man could write this sentence. Paul writes, so when you stop boasting in yourself and start boasting in the cross, Paul says, he says this, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Wow. When you do this, when you stop boasting in yourself and start boasting in the cross, the world will become crucified to you and you to the world, as in that which the world offers will no longer be appealing. You will see it for what it is, a pathway to death. You'll see it for what it is, a pathway to greater hunger and thirst and emptiness. The world will become crucified to you and you to the world. You will want to have nothing to do with the evil in the world. You will only boast in the cross of Christ. And so finally, as Paul reacquaints us with the gospel, he reminds us of the implications of the gospel in verses 15 through 18. He writes, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. The implication of the gospel is unity. The implication of the gospel is unity among the believers. This is, again, a reminder of what Paul has said throughout his letter. And I'm going to touch on a couple verses, and I just want to have them on the screen in case you want to write them down, where Paul really talks about unity. This theme of unity is woven, as I mentioned, throughout the entire letter. Doug talked last week about this implication of the gospel that we are free. Free to what? Free to love each other. Become united in love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. In the section that Doug preached on in chapter 5, Paul also warns us, and these are those two verses in chapter 5, he warns us to stop biting and devouring one another. If you bite and devour one another, he says, you're going to destroy each other. Be one. Don't bite each other. Don't devour each other. Don't destroy each other. Then Paul also says at the end of chapter 5, he says, you know, you can't be conceited and you can't envy. In other words, again, you gotta have unity. Don't be conceited. Don't think that you're better than anyone else. And don't envy. Don't think you're worse off than anyone else. This brings us back to the powerful statement that Paul made in chapter 3, verse 28, where he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And look at what Paul writes in verse 15. This is the oneness, this is the unity he's calling for as an implication of the gospel at the end of his letter. Look at verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. In other words, what has divided you shall no longer divide you. Jew, Greek, major division. It will not divide anymore. Slave, free, major division. It will not divide anymore. Male, female, major division. It will not divide anymore. Why? Why? Paul says, new creation. New creation. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. And what's interesting about this is in the Greek text, there's a break in the syntax of the sentence. Okay, the translators have kind of smoothed it out for us. They've made it sound nice. What counts is a new creation. It's a real sentence. But when Paul wrote, it's not a sentence. What he says is neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything. New creation. And I love that, because what Paul is saying in a literary sense there is God has broken in. In the same way, this phrase just sort of breaks in here. New creation. God breaks in and he's at work among the believers. And guess what? That trumps everything else that divides us. It trumps everything else that could possibly divide. New creation. God at work doing something new. And so this brings me to conclusion 3 about sent ones. Sent ones go together. Sent ones go together. And this is the deep longing of my heart for our church, that our community would see our diversity and wonder what could possibly bring those people together. That our community would see out here worshiping at the chapel, young people and older people, and they go, why would those people get in the same room? They have such a different take on life. They use technology so differently. Why would they sit together in the same room? New creation. That there would be men and women serving alongside each other. And what has divided the church historically over roles for men and women, we would say, that's not going to divide us here. That's not an essential part of the gospel, because there's a new creation. Men and women can work together for the good of the gospel. And we might have a woman that's able to preach and teach God's word. And that's part of the new creation, that what God is doing here in our midst. And we could go, you know, that might divide some people, but it's not gonna divide us. That there would be black people and white people that would worship together here at the chapel. That Martin Luther King said a generation ago that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, sadly, is the most segregated hour in our country. That we would find a way to overcome that, because there's not Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, young or old. There's new creation. There's what God is doing. And that trumps everything else. Paul says, our community would see our diversity and wonder what could possibly bring those people together. And they would ultimately learn that it's Jesus Christ. Now, as I've been listening over the past couple weeks, I've been hearing a lot of different things about the direction of the church. You know, people keep coming up to me and saying, I've had this idea and it's never been listened to, and you know, we need to do this. This is the direction of the church. And if we don't go to this, you know, center or go to this curriculum, you know, that's, we're not doing the right thing. Or I have this thought and I want you to hear, and I want you to know, I love hearing all of the different thoughts for what people have, for how we might move forward as a church. I had people tell me, here's what you really need to put in that sermon on Sunday. As if something that I could say in this sermon would trump the fact that we are united, not because of something I would say in the sermon, but we're united because of Jesus. And as I've heard from lots and lots of different people, I'll tell you, I think the biggest issue that's out there that could potentially divide us, the biggest dividing line I find in our community right now, is people that want to talk more about the past and people that want to just move forward to the future and forget about anything that's happened previously at the chapel. I've gotten emails, phone calls, people stop me at restaurants, and this is that dividing line. And what I want to say this morning is, there is no way that difference, people that really want to engage the past, people that want to just move forward to the future, there's no way that difference is bigger than circumcision versus uncircumcision. There's just no way that that is possibly a bigger deal than circumcision or uncircumcision. Circumcision was the sign of God's covenant to Abraham. You ever wonder what Abraham thought when he gave him that sign? You know, maybe it could have been a secret handshake, God. I don't know. I mean, that was the distinguishing mark of God's chosen people. And Paul's saying, it doesn't matter. There is no way any issue that might divide us as a church, there's no way it's bigger than circumcision or uncircumcision. I also hear people talk about, you know, oh, we talked all about these greater things, and what are the greater things? And if there aren't the greater things, then I'm out of here. They're letting the greater things divide them. My friends, just look around right now. The fact that we're all sitting here, the fact that we encountered the Holy Spirit of God in worship this morning. We caught a glimpse of heaven during the offertory this morning. This room is filled with people after everything we've been through. Unity, the fact that we're all still here together, that's the greatest of the greater things, in my opinion. And so I believe with all my heart that we can unite because God is at work doing something here, as he always does, new creation. Mark Rodriguez, the young man that passed away, he wrote a blog. It was his final blog entry. And I know many of you have seen this. It was all in the newspapers. He wrote a final blog entry about a month before he passed away. And the subject of that blog entry was heaven. And he wrote these words: the presence of God here on earth is enough to make me shudder and wonder. I've had some incredible moments in my life that can only be explained as miracles, where I see my Abba, my Father, move in love for me so powerfully. It brings me to my knees in amazement. To think that one day I will be perfectly and totally in his presence, I'm definitely going to need a heavenly body, because the joy he fills me with now sometimes makes me feel like I'm about to explode. I love the image of heaven because it is perfect, perfect peace. Every quarrel, every hurt, it's all gonna be resolved. All of God's children will be together, and we won't hurt each other anymore. We'll finally understand how to love perfectly, and the fact that we'll all be worshiping the Lord together in one place forever, that amazes me. Mark so beautifully and accurately describes heaven to the point where I want to ask this question. If we know what it's gonna be like when we get to the other side, as Mark said, all of God's children will be together. Shouldn't we strive to be together in unity right now? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but God is doing a new creation. And I don't know about you, but I desperately want to be a part of that. And so I'd like to ask Glenn to come up with the band and give us some time where we can contemplate these lessons that we've learned. This song that Glenn's about to sing is a song that we closed out our first sermon in this series. I have decided to follow Jesus, because when you decide to follow Jesus, that's the beginning of your journey to become a sent one. And there might be some people in our midst, even here today, that want to decide to do that for the first time. And I would invite you to take time during this song to decide to follow Jesus and to know that when you do that, when all of us who have done that, sent ones will be refined by suffering, sent ones don't boast, and sent ones have the privilege of going together.